You'll find our scripture reading in the New Testament in Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 9, the ninth chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, and we'll commence reading at verse 30 and then reading into chapter 10. Romans chapter 9 and commencing at the 30th verse. Let's hear the word of the Lord. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, All day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Ending our reading there at the last verse of the 10th chapter, and we know that the Lord will again add his own blessing to the reading of his word for Christ's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, again we come to Thee in prayer, in our Savior's name. We do thank Thee for drawing nigh to us in this gathering. We thank Thee for a sense of Thy presence in our midst. We do thank Thee for Thy word that we have been reading. And Lord, as we come to preach it forth now, we cry to Thee for help. I seek that infilling of the Spirit of God, that anointing of the Holy Ghost, so that the word in the gospel will be preached in power. It is our heart's desire to preach Christ in all his fullness. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt by Thy Spirit come upon all our hearts, move throughout this entire meeting. Grant that any gathered without the Savior will this night come to Him, will this very hour trust in Him, that backsliders would be restored. Oh, we pray that the hearts of Thine own people will be blessed and helped and encouraged and strengthened in the way. Lord, we do cry to Thee for blood-bought liberty now in the preaching of Thy Word. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. The Apostle Paul, in the third chapter of his epistle to the Romans, sets forth several solemn and very plain truths. We might say he sets forth several sobering realities. Let me just refer to a few of them. In the verse 9 of this third chapter, he says, "We have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin." Then he says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." He further adds, "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." Verse 12, "There is none that doeth good. No, not one." He speaks in the verse 19 of the whole world being guilty before God. In verse 23, he says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And yet, out of that great mass of Jew and Gentile, the Lord in His great grace and mercy calls forth a people for the glory of His name. He calls them forth unto salvation. But the question is, how will they experience that salvation? How will they experience this deliverance that the Lord has for those who call upon Him, for those who seek Him? Well, the answer is found in part of verse 33 of Romans chapter 9. We might say it's the divine way of salvation, or the divine method of salvation. And the words are these at the end of verse 33 of Romans 9. "And whosoever believeth on Him," that is on Christ, "shall not be ashamed," shall not be disgraced, we might read it, "shall not be disappointed," will not be dishonored, will never be ashamed of the one in whom they put their confidence and their trust. Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. In the previous verses, verse 30 of Romans 9, we find these words spoken of the Gentiles. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. In other words, Paul says there were those Gentiles, and they did believe on Jesus Christ, and they received the righteousness of God by faith. But then the contrast is made in the very next verse, verse 31, with Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, and yet he says they have not attained to the law of righteousness. And then the question is posed in verse 32, wherefore? What's the reason? Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. They didn't understand, really, what was required. They thought that they could go and somehow invent their own righteousness in their own way, and that would be acceptable in the sight of God. So Paul here says there were those Gentiles who believed on Christ and they received the blessing of salvation. There were those Jews, by not believing on Christ and they excluded themselves from the blessing of God's so great salvation. And so he sets before us here in our text in verse 33 the divine method of salvation. It's by believing, by trusting in Jesus Christ. And should anyone have any doubt that this is a reference to Christ, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. If we come into the 10th chapter of Romans, where we read in verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He's speaking here of the Lord Jesus. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him, unquestionably it's a reference to the Lord Jesus, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So I want for just a few moments this evening to set this great truth before you, God's way of salvation, as it's found here in our text in Romans 9:33. And as we come to consider this, the first thing that I want to say to you is that this is really a very simple truth. It's a very, very simple truth. Let me put it this way. No matter how long any person may have lived in sin, no matter how many violations of the law of God they may have engaged in, no matter how often they may have resisted and rejected the call of the gospel to faith in Jesus Christ, the very moment that person looks to Christ by faith, that moment, all of their sins without exception are immediately pardoned. All of their transgressions and their iniquities are under the blood, and they experience forgiveness, the forgiveness of God for all their sins. Now, if a person has no real sense of sin and what sin is as a violation and a transgression of the law of God, then they might think that forgiveness is an easy thing. But if someone is troubled and concerned of heart because they could say, as David said in his penitential psalm, Psalm 51, against thee, and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, then to hear this simple truth, that by believing on Jesus Christ, by looking to him, they will know the forgiveness for all their sins, how many will respond and say, well, that's just too simple. That's just too good to be true, preacher. There has to be something else. Surely there's some input from me. There must be something that I have to do, something that I have to offer to God by way of merit, so that on the grounds of the merit that I offer to him, he will accept me, he will receive me. He will pardon all my transgressions. He will forgive all my iniquities. No, I want you to get the simple truth this evening. It's here in our text. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Perhaps you think there's some merit in your works, some merit that you can offer to the Lord, but then the hymn writer penned the words, not the labor of my hands, not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. You see, it's the soul coming to be clothed in the righteousness of God in Christ. It's that sin-bitten soul, to use the analogy of the brazen serpent. It's that sin-bitten soul looking to God's provision. Recall the words that we read there in John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him. Have you got the words? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And there were those Israelites in the camp when there were the fiery serpents that went amongst them, and they were bitten, and they knew the venom of the serpent going through their bodies. And then they heard the announcement made by Moses, look, look to the brazen serpent raised up in the midst of the camp of Israel. Look to the serpent of brass and be saved, be delivered, be healed. What merit? What merit of their own had they to offer? Absolutely none. They simply looked to the provision that was made for them. And that's what faith is. It's simply looking to God's provision for the forgiveness of all your sins in Jesus Christ. That's the simple truth. You see, it's not that you have to get yourself bettered in some way and make yourself more acceptable in some manner, or somehow try to present to the God of heaven some kind of righteousness that you think you have wrought by yourself. It's not that. Because again, in Romans chapter 4, listen to the words that we read in verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth. Ah, there's the word again. But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. He justifies the ungodly. Oh, that you would get a hold of this truth. He justifies the ungodly, the unrighteous, as ungodly, as unrighteous. And there's nothing they can do to make themselves better. But God in grace and mercy will declare them righteous when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, that tonight, if you're here in the meeting unsaved, that you would realize this simple truth. You see, Paul, in Romans chapter 10, he sets it before us again. And let's just read the verses. We see from verse 1, the desire of his heart for his kinsmen according to the flesh. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And those who are saved are those who believe on Jesus Christ. And then he says this, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness. You see, they're trying to do something themselves. This is what Paul's saying here concerning them. They're going about trying to establish their own righteousness. But he adds, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. But you might well ask the question, well, how do you submit yourself unto the righteousness of God? Paul says that Israel haven't done that. They've been going about trying to get their own righteousness in their own way, by their own methods, in their own manner. But he's making it clear, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. But how will they do that? How should they do that? How does a sinner submit himself or herself to the righteousness of God? Well, you know the answer is in the very next verse, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Now, the word end means fulfillment. So we could express the words in the verse like this then. For Christ is the fulfillment of the law. The word can also mean completion. So we could read it like that. For Christ is the completion of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. There's the simple truth. To everyone that believeth. Because where is God's righteousness found? God's righteousness is found in Jesus Christ. That's why we're reading in this verse 4, for Christ is the end or the fulfillment of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. In other words, those who believe in Jesus Christ, they receive by faith, by believing, the righteousness of God that is in Christ. And so can you see then that there's no merit of your own to plead? There's no righteousness of your own that you can offer or that you can work out? Because the righteousness that God requires is that righteousness that's found in Jesus Christ. This is the simple truth. So if you're going to be saved, then you must believe, exercise the gift of faith in Jesus Christ, pleading no merit of self, but looking alone to all of the merit that's in Christ. That's the simple truth of the gospel. You see, Paul, whenever he's writing to the Philippians, we find that in Philippians chapter 3, and we were in Philippians chapter 4 in great measure this morning, but I want to draw your attention to some verses in Philippians chapter 3, because here in this third chapter we discover that in essence Paul is speaking forth a word of personal testimony. And he's really telling us of how it was that he came to Christ. How it was that he got saved, got into Christ. And let's read the verses first of all that are relevant here just before we comment upon them. Let's read from verse 7 of Philippians chapter 3. But what things were gained to me, Paul says, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now here is Paul, and he's speaking in these verses about winning Christ. Winning Christ. How did Paul win Christ? How will any man or woman win Christ? How will you tonight, unsaved person in this meeting, how will you win Christ? Well, let the Word of God show us. Let the Word of God tell us. In verse 9 of Philippians 3, Paul says, and be found in him. Now, who is the him a reference to? It has to be a reference to Christ, because just at the very end of verse 8, he says that I may win Christ and be found in him. Be found in him. That's how Paul won Christ. He was found in him. He was found in Christ, but he wasn't always in Christ. There was a time in his life when he was out of Christ and not in Christ. There was a time in his life when he didn't know Christ and he had not believed in Christ. He had not trusted in Christ. And he was going about to try and establish his own righteousness. And maybe that's just a picture of you tonight. You might say, well, you know, I think I'm a reasonably good person. I'm upright, I'm honest in my work and my job. I don't tell lies. You wouldn't find me in some of the dens of iniquity that are in our province. And you feel that by all of this, somehow you're trying to get your own righteousness, but I want you to know that If you've never believed in Jesus Christ, you're out of Christ. You're a sinner still under the condemnation of God. And you do not seem to have realized and grasped this simple truth, that it's those who believe on Christ. And you know, those who believe on Christ get into Christ. Because as far as man is concerned, that union with the blessed Son of God is by faith in Christ. Have you believed on Him? Have you trusted in Him? Have you received Him? For if not, you're out of Christ. You're not in Christ. But here is the apostle, and he's saying, oh, I've been found in Him, because he had trusted in Christ. And he goes on to say in verse 9, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. But you see, he could never, ever say, the righteousness which is of God by faith, until he had been brought to the point where, to use the words in verse 7, what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now, what were those things? What were those things that once he looked upon as great gain, as far as he was concerned? He no doubt thought about his upbringing and his background and his knowledge of the law and all of the works that he had attempted to do, believing wrongly that in those works there was some merit to offer to God and that would gain him an acceptance before God. But Paul was brought to the point where he could say, and he did say, look, all of those things that I looked to and trusted in and lived for, I came to realize that they were all but loss, because he came to see the righteousness that he required and that God required of him was to be found in Christ alone. And he came to realize that the only way he would receive that righteousness was to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, men and women, that is the simple truth. That's the simple truth of our text here in Romans 9:33. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I say to you, flee to Christ. I say to you, unsaved one in the gathering, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the simple truth. Then I want in the second place to have you think with me that this truth that is before us here, this divine way or divine method of salvation outlined in our text, it is a saving truth. Make no mistake about it. While it's a simple truth, it is a saving truth. I say it's a saving truth because in Jesus Christ there is everything that you need for salvation. Have you realized that? In Jesus Christ, there's everything. Everything. There's not a thing missing. There's not a thing lacking. Everything you need for your salvation is in Jesus Christ. He shall save his people from their sins. From their sins. Realize that all that there is in sin, all that there is in sin that needs saving from, Jesus Christ will save you from it. But you say, what is there in sin that needs saving from? Well, can I say to you, you need to be saved from sin's penalty. And what is the penalty for sin? Well, the Bible tells us. We're not left to speculate and be in any doubt. The Word of God is clear and plain. The wages of sin is death. Death. Separation from God, eternal death. Separation from God forever. That's the penalty of sin. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law of God. A failure to come up to what God's law requires. A lack of conformity or transgression of the law of God. That's what sin is. And sin is sin against an infinite God. And a holy God. And a righteous God. And the just punishment for such sin is eternal death. That's sin's penalty. But Jesus Christ is the one who bore that penalty. Jesus Christ is the one who died. But he didn't just die an ordinary death. He just didn't die a death as an individual. He died a substitutionary death. Because when he died on the cross, and he did actually die, and he bore the penalty for man's sin, he died on the cross. And he died as our substitute. In our place. That's why I say that in Christ there's everything you need. And all there is in sin that needs saving from, Jesus Christ can save you from it. But you haven't believed on him. And all who believe on him, he will save. The scriptures make it clear, Christ died for our sins. He died the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. And in the great atoning work that he accomplished at the cross, he provided a perfect righteousness. A perfect righteousness. And that's the righteousness that you need, a perfect righteousness before God. Because without a perfect righteousness, God cannot declare you righteous. God cannot declare you just. You say, what is it to be declared righteous? What does that really mean for God to declare a sinner righteous? Well, let me put it to you plainly. It's this. It's God declaring that you a sinner. That you are perfectly right before his holy law. Think of it. God being able to declare you righteous. To say that you're perfectly right as far as his law was concerned, just as if you had fully kept his law as well as meeting all of the demands of the broken law because of man's sin. Can you see that? Can you realize that? But you say, how could that possibly be? Because God sees you as having kept the law in the person of your substitute. And who is the sinner's substitute? It's Jesus Christ. And therefore, if you come and believe on him, you'll be saved. Because in him there is all that you need for the salvation of your soul. You see, the sinner who realizes that he's lost, that he has no merit of his own to offer to God, who knows that Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, knows that in Christ and in Christ alone there's the salvation that he needs, there's the righteousness of God that he needs, even if he knows nothing more, nothing else, he can come simply believing and go away with all of the blessing of God's salvation in his heart. Does that mean that he will understand perfectly every great doctrine in the Word of God? No. I think of my own conversion to Christ. I recall the night that I heard the gospel. And in that meeting, I came to a realization that I was lost. I came to the knowledge that I was a sinner in God's sight. And I came to a knowledge that Jesus Christ died for my sins on the cross. And I came and I believed on him. And he saved me. But I didn't know all of the great truths of the book. And after all those years, I'm still learning. And I'm still being taught by the Lord and being instructed by the Lord in his word as I grow in grace. Because isn't that what happens? When a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, comes and believes on Jesus Christ and becomes a new creation in Christ and by faith receives the righteousness of God in Christ, they're a new creature in Christ, and then they begin to grow spiritually. They grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why those who believe and those who get saved, they need to be taught and they need to be instructed from the Word of God and in the Word of God so that they will realize more and more and more of what they have in Christ. What they have in Christ. What they received in Christ. When first they believed on him. And that's the simple truth, remember, that we're thinking about in our text. Oh, you see, it's not only the simple truth, but it is the saving truth. Believe in Christ. Take him. And you receive all that he has for you. All that is in him. By believing on him. It's a saving truth, but I want you to see something else. It's a very, very searching truth. It's a very searching truth. You say, maybe that sounds a little bit like you're going to contradict what you said under the first point, that it was a simple truth. No, I'm not. Just listen. Just listen. It's a searching truth. We have said it's a saving truth because those who believe, they receive Christ and all that is in him, all that they need for salvation. But how are they to believe? How are they to believe? Well, let the Scripture show us and reveal to us how we are to believe. We've got it before us here in Romans chapter 10. Verses 9 and 10, let me read them to you again. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe, now there's the word believe, shalt believe, that's what we've been emphasizing. That's the word in our text, isn't it? Whosoever believeth on him, and shalt believe in thine heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Did you notice what Paul is saying here? In verse 9, shalt believe in thine heart. And in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. But then the question immediately arises, what is the heart? What does Paul refer to here? What does he mean here when he speaks about believing with the heart? What is the heart? What does he mean by the heart? Well, the heart is the seat of all of our affections, all of our desires. Someone has said the heart is the citadel of the soul. And the Word of God is showing us here in these two verses that we must believe with the heart and we'll be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. But you see, the tragedy is that there are some who do not believe with the heart. They believe in their head, but they do not believe with their heart. That's why I say this text here, it's a searching truth. Because if we will be saved by believing, and we will be, we must believe with the heart. Can I illustrate it this way? Suppose someone was to tell you something, and you think about it for a moment or two, and you say, well, I could maybe believe that a bit with my head, but that's about all. And they go away. What would they really be meaning? What would they really be saying? They would surely be saying this, look, I might say I can believe that with my head, but you know, what I might say I believe with my head, it has no impact on my life. It has no effect on my life. I'm not going to know any change in any way with my pattern of living. Because it wasn't really believed in the heart. And you see, this is the message that's coming forth here from our text. Yes, it's whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. But it's a believing with the heart. And I'm asking you tonight, have you believed with your heart? Perhaps you profess faith in the Lord Jesus. Does that profession of faith, has there been any change in your life? Has there been any change in your heart? Do you find that you have a heart now that loves the Lord? A heart that has desires after God and desires after His Word and desires to go and pray to Him and seek His face? Because if you have to answer with judgment day honesty and say, well, preacher, I've got to be honest and say, really, I don't have any desire like that at all. Oh, I believe God. Oh, I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Yes, we can believe all of those things in our heads. You could say to me tonight, you know, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. That He died for sinners, and He did. He did die for sinners. And He died for a sinner like you. But you've never believed on Him. Maybe only with the head, but not with the heart. You see, that's why it's such a searching truth. Because when you do believe with the heart, there will be evidence of that in your life. There'll be evidence of that in your life. And isn't that what we read in the little epistle of James? Let me just refer you to a few verses in James chapter 2. In verse 14 of the second chapter of James, the question is asked, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith? Though a man say he believes? A man says he has faith and have not works, James says, can faith save him? Now, what's the sense and the meaning? Here, it's can that kind of faith save him? A man says he has faith, but he has no works. In other words, there's no evidence that he has faith. There's no evidence that he has really believed. And James is posing the question, can that kind of faith save him? And then verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. James is not teaching that we're saved by works, no. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But if we have believed on him with our heart, then we will not have a dead faith. We will have a living faith. We'll have a living faith. That's what James is pointing out here. And then in verse 20, James says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. He's saying that kind of faith is empty. It's void of any spiritual understanding. That's why the truth that we've been considering tonight is a searching truth. Because if you will come and simply believe, and simply believe with your heart, you'll be saved. And your heart will be changed. And you'll give every evidence of that heart change that you're a new creature in Christ. O sinner, tonight, think upon these words of our text. Whosoever believeth on him, that is on Jesus Christ, shall not be ashamed. Come and believe on him tonight and be saved. Believe with your heart. Come and trust him and know God's salvation in Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Perhaps you're here in the meeting tonight and you're not saved. You don't have the righteousness of God that's found in Christ by faith, for you've never truly believed on the Lord Jesus. You're not in Christ. You're out of Christ. And being out of Christ, you're under condemnation. But the Lord has been speaking to you through his word. He's been showing you that there is this simple truth, that the moment you come believing on Jesus Christ, you know all your sins forgiven. You know your heart cleansed by the blood of Christ. Oh, it's a saving truth. But oh, we must believe with our hearts. But maybe you're saying, preacher, I've listened to what you've had to say. I know I'm not saved, but I'm in great anguish of soul. I'm troubled in mind and heart. There are things that are still not clear to me. I know I need to be saved. Then I say to you, if that's the case, don't go away from the meeting in that state of mind and heart. Make it known to us. We'll be glad to meet with you. Open up the scriptures with you, that you might get into Christ, that you might get to the cross by faith and get under the blood. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for thy word. And we pray that thou wilt bless it in a saving way to needy hearts in this meeting. Lord, grant that there will be those tonight who will come believing. Believing with their heart. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do that work of grace in hearts, we beseech Thee. Save souls this night. The Lord be pleased now to separate us in Thy fear and with Thy blessing. For Christ's sake. Amen.